Good morning, brothers and sisters. I invite you to please stand for the reading of the Word of God for this morning. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 15, one of the most well-known and probably most loved parables of Jesus. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11 to verse 32. And here's what it says. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up, went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to his father, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen. Please have a seat. So, when Jesus spoke in parables, it was an invitation. It was an invitation for his listeners to see themselves, to put themselves into the story and identify with one of the characters. And by the end of the parable, there was an invitation, almost a demand that they make some sort of a choice, some sort of a decision based on where they saw themselves in this story. And as we go through this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, it's actually a parable that I believe has been misunderstood to a large extent. And I'm not saying that to be controversial. I'm not trying to grab your attention or anything. But if we look at the way Jesus introduces the parable, he doesn't say there was a man who had a son, or there was a man who had a prodigal son, or there was a man who had a son who ran away and was profligate. And no, the way that Jesus introduces this parable, he says there was a man who had two sons. And so I want to take a look at some of the characteristics of these two sons and then look at the father. So three profiles, three characters that I want to look at this morning. And I invite you, as we go through this and as we go through the characteristics of these sons, of these characters in this parable, let's search our hearts. Let's see where we fall in this way that Jesus describes these characters. And the first one that we're going to look at is the one that the parable is named after traditionally, the prodigal son or the younger son. And when we look at him, we see a couple things. about his character and about the way that he related to the father. The first thing that we see about the younger son is that he was transactional. He says in verse 12a, "Give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me." And we see that this young son cared more about what the father could give him than he cared about the father himself. We see that this young son cared more about the material blessings that he could receive from the father than he cared about having a relationship with father. And when Jesus was giving this parable, I think many of the people who were listening on that day probably gasped as they listened to Jesus, because essentially what the young son was saying to his father was, "I want you dead." The only way that children would inherit property in those days was when the father passed away and his estate would be divided and given to his children. So the young son was basically saying, "I don't want to wait until you die. I wish you were dead now so that I could receive this money and this wealth. Give me my share. Give me what's coming to me. Give me what you owe me." And if we're honest, brothers and sisters, I think that there are many Christians today, there are many Christians in our churches who relate to the Father in the same kind of transactional way. Many Christians come to church, they show up on Sundays, they're faithful in ministries, they serve, they do things for the Lord. But basically they're saying, I'm coming to church, I'm following God, I'm doing these things because I want God to bless me. Or because I do these things, I expect God to bless me. I expect to have a good job, I expect to have a big house, I expect to have health, I expect to have success, I expect to have prominence, I expect to have all these things. And they treat the Lord and their relationship with God in this transactional way, as the younger son was doing. The second thing that we see about him is that he was restless. In the first part of verse 13, it says that he traveled to a far away country, to a distant country. And we see that this younger son, he didn't want to be tied down. He didn't want responsibility, and he didn't want routine. He didn't want to be tied down to his father's estate, to have the routine of waking up every morning, going into the field, working, putting in long hours, doing what was needed, investing for months at a time before he was able to see any sort of return. It wasn't fun. It wasn't exciting. There wasn't enough entertainment. And again, we see that many Christians have the same kind of mentality in our churches today. Many of us Christians, because I'm not pointing fingers, but I'm looking at myself first. I'm looking at our church, and I'm looking at churches all over the world. We see that many Christians are just as restless. They can't or won't set down roots in one church. Because if they do, eventually they'll be expected to contribute. They want to go wherever it's fun, wherever it's exciting, wherever there's something new happening. If there are conferences, yes, they'll go. If there are special worship services, yes, they're there. If there are people coming in out of town, oh, you better believe they're gonna be there, or at least towards the end of the program, right? To go out. For us Romanians, one thing that I've noticed is, man, when we hear that there's a prophet coming, a lot of these seats that we see empty today, they get filled up real fast, right? On that Sunday, on that Thursday, at that service. They want the new. They want the exciting. They don't want to go through the routine that is so common sometimes in Christian life, that is necessary in Christian life. They don't want to show up to practices, right, Coco? Every single Monday, or to prayer every single Thursday. They want to volunteer in these small ministries where, you know, it's not seen, they're not praised, they don't get attention. So they're restless. The third thing that we see about the younger son is that he was wasteful. It says that he squandered his estate in the second part of verse 13. You see, the father sold his land, he divided his inheritance, and he gave half of it to his younger son. So he inherited, he received, he was given a lot. He was given a great deal of money, a great deal of wealth. Money that he could have invested, money that he could have put to work, money that he could have used to build something. But instead, he wasted everything that he was given. And we have another well-known parable in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents, where we have a master giving 5 talents to one of his servants, 3 talents to another one of his servants, and 1 talent to the last servant. And we know that the first 2 invested, they used their talents, right? And when the master came back, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to both of them. But the one who received 1 talent, he said, "God or master, I knew that you're an evil man. You reap where you didn't sow. You're cruel. All these things. I was afraid." He comes up with all these excuses, and he says, "I didn't do anything with the talent that you gave me. I just buried it in the ground." And we see in the parable that the master was very angry, and then he throws him into the out of darkness, it says. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is that every single one of us, all of you, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter if you're a man or a woman, you have inherited something from the Father. You have been given something very special. You have received a lot, many blessings, many gifts, many talents from the Lord. And so the question for us is, are we like this younger son? Are we like that servant who inherited the 1 talent, where we bury our gifts, we bury our talents, we bury what's been given to us and what the Lord expects us to use for the growth and for the growth of his kingdom and for the benefit of our brothers and sisters? Or are we going to bury it, not use the gifts that he's given us? And then the last thing that we see about the younger son is that he was carnal in the last part of verse 13. It says he wasted, he squandered everything in foolish living. And there are many Christians who think, speak, and act based on the desires of their flesh, the desires of our flesh, our carnal desires, our emotions, our instincts, instead of being guided by the Spirit. They base their decisions on what feels good and what satisfies their inclinations, rather than on what the Holy Spirit says is good and pure and true. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not carnal?" Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. He's speaking to people who were in church. He was speaking to people who identify themselves as Christians. And he's telling them, I'm looking at you, yet the way that you are behaving, the way that you are speaking to one another, the way that you are acting is carnal, is not as the Spirit would guide us. So that's what we see in the younger son. Now let's look at the older son. And here I want to start with a little bit of context, because again, this is identified as the parable of the prodigal son. So the emphasis is on the first son. Yet if we look at this passage in context, we see the way that chapter 15 begins, it says that all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining. They were upset. They were angry. It says, because this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They were upset that Jesus was sitting at the table with sinners and tax collectors. And then Jesus, in response to the Pharisees, begins to tell them these parables. And he starts with the parable of the lost sheep. And he says, which one of you, if you lost the sheep, would leave everything to go find that one sheep? And then when you do, you would rejoice. And then he gives them the parable of the lost coin. And he says, which woman, if she loses a coin, she doesn't stop everything that she's doing and goes, looks for that coin. And when she finds the coin, she again rejoices. And then the third parable that he gives them in this series in response to the Pharisees is this parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus is inviting the Pharisees to see themselves in this story. And maybe they can't identify with the younger son, but as he gives them this parable and as he describes the older son, this is for them to identify with. And the characteristics that we see in the older son are, first of all, is that he's responsible. In verse 25, the first part of verse 25, it says, "Now this older son was in the field." When we see him introduced in the parable, we see him that he is hard at work. He's in the field. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's taking care of the family business. He's doing what maybe he thought to himself, this is what has to be done because my younger brother ran away. Now this is all falling on me. This is all my responsibility now to do now. If I don't do it, who will do it? If I don't do it, no one will. This responsibility came with a cost. He probably felt overwhelmed. He probably felt exhausted. And he was probably bitter too. And again, when I think of us, when I think of Christians, how many of us have that same anger towards our brothers and sisters? When maybe we look around, and this is especially true for people who are involved in ministry. This is a danger for people who are involved in ministry. Because yes, maybe we're involved in ministry A and ministry B, and we're doing this, and we're showing up to practices, and we're going from this meeting to that meeting, and we're doing all these things. We're responsible. We're doing a lot of work, yes. But maybe it's not out of a sense of joy, but out of a sense of obligation. I'm not doing it out of a response of gratitude to the Lord, but out of a response of, well, it has to get done. Nobody else is doing it. Look at all these people. They're just sitting on the benches. They're just sitting in the pews. I have to do everything. It's always me, me, me. And this leads into the second characteristic. We see that he's angry. In verse 28, it says that he became angry at the news of the celebration. And his anger was born out of jealousy, out of a sense that the father wasn't fair, right? He challenges the father. He says, I did all of these things for you, and you didn't do anything for me. And yet this son of yours who just wasted all of your fortune, wasted everything that you've given me, now you're celebrating. And we see that he's angry at the father. And this is a plague that is going through Christian churches every single day. This plague of comparison. And it's one of the greatest plagues that I see in churches today. And especially in smaller churches like ours, where we know each other, right? We pretty much know everybody in the church, what they're up to, what they've done, where they grew up, how they grew up, what they got themselves into, right? We know each other. And we ask, why did God bless him? Or why did God bless her? They didn't deserve it. I know what they're like. I know what they've done. I know the sin in their life. I know the sin in their family. I know the family that they come from. Why did God bless them? And we become angry at God. This seething, searing bitterness that grows and eats away at us, at many of us. And that leads us to not trust God, that steals our joy, that steals our peace, and then that leads to us not serving. Because we see that God is not, or we think that God is not fair, he's not just, he doesn't reward us in the way that we should be rewarded. And we have another parable in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16 of the vineyard workers, right? Where there's a master who goes out early in the morning and he wants people to go into his field to work. And he goes out early, like at 6 in the morning, then at 9, then at noon, then at 3, and then at 5. And he says, go out into my field and I will pay you a denarius. I will pay you $100. And when it's time for the work to be done and for all the workers to be paid, he begins to pay the ones who went out into the field at 5 o'clock and basically worked for 1 hour. And he gives them a full day's wage. And when the workers who went out there early in the morning, they think to themselves, well, if they got a full day's wage for just 1 hour of work, of course, he's going to give us more. And the Lord gives them what he agreed to. He gives them a denarius. He gives them that $100. And they become angry. And in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 13 through 15, Jesus responds, speaking through the master's voice, and he says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on one denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same that I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what's mine?" He says, "This is mine. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what's mine?" And then the second thing he says, "Are you jealous because I am generous?" And brothers and sisters, God doesn't just own money and wealth and denariuses, but we are his. Amen? We belong to the Lord. So the Lord has the right to do with us what he chooses, what he pleases. Amen? And he is generous to us. The reality is that he has been generous to every single one of us, to every single one of our families. Each one of us has been greatly, greatly blessed because of the Lord. So let's not be jealous if the Lord decides and chooses to be generous to our other brothers and sisters. The third thing that I see is that he was distant. In the last part of verse 28, it says, he didn't want to go in, so his father came out and pleaded with him. And there are lots of Christians who have this mentality. How close do I need to get? How close do I need to get to the Lord to be saved, but not to be, you know, too involved, not to be too in the church, not to be too in the ministry, not to be too, you know, for the Lord? Christians who hold back and they hold on to certain parts of their life. I'm going to give this to the Lord, but I'm not going to give this to the Lord. And they ask, how much do I need to give to be a good Christian, to be okay with the Lord, technically speaking? And we see so many examples, like in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "But even if I am poured out," Paul is speaking, "as a drink offering, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Saying, if I'm poured out, if I give everything for you, I rejoice with you. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, he's speaking about the Lord. He says, he's speaking about himself. He says, "But everything that was a gain to me, everything that I thought was important to me, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ." So he's saying the way that Christians should live is to give everything up, to give everything away in order to be able to follow Jesus more closely. And this leads into the next characteristic. The older son was ungrateful. He says, "Father, you never gave me anything. You never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends." But if we read at the beginning of the parable, it says that when the father sold his estate, he says that a man had two sons. It says the father distributed the assets to them. To both of them. It doesn't say that he only gave the assets to the younger son. And so we see this older son who received wealth and generosity from the father, and yet he is accusing the father of not being good to him. He's saying, "Father, you never gave me anything." And there are so many ungrateful Christians, brothers and sisters. We often fall into that temptation to be ungrateful. And we don't value the health that God gives us until we lose it. We don't value the family that God blessed us with until we are alone. We don't value the church that God meets us in repeatedly, Sunday after Sunday, until we are in a spiritual desert. And the fifth thing that we see about him is that he was unloving. When he finds out what's happening, when he finds out about his brother, it says that he speaks to his father and he says, "This son of yours." He doesn't even identify him as my brother. I see echoes of Cain and Abel over here, where Cain asks, "Am I my brother's keeper? Why should I care about my brother? Why should I sacrifice so much? Why should I love my brother? Am I my brother's keeper?" And we see this type of attitude in the church a lot today. But lastly and quickly, let's just look at the father. We see that the father is loving. He could have been introduced as a man who had great wealth. He could have been introduced as a man who had lots of land. He could have been introduced as a man who was successful. He could have been introduced in many other ways. Yet he is introduced by what he treasured the most. He identifies with what was most important to him, and that was his two sons. In the same way, Jesus chose to identify with us, brothers and sisters. He took on human form to be tempted, tested, tried in every single way, yet without sin, so that he could mediate and intercede on our behalf. We see that the Father was rejected. It says that he was rejected by those who loved who he loved most, by his younger son, who said, "I don't want you, I want your blessings." He was rejected by his older son as well, who said, "I don't trust you because you haven't given me enough." And yet the Father, we see that he is generous. It says that he distributed assets, his assets to them. He gave everything to his children. He sold everything to give them to his sons, because he is a father who gives. Our Father did not hold back the thing that was most precious to him, his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. The fourth thing that we see about the Father is that he doesn't give up. The Father was out there looking for his son. He waited day after day after day. Maybe today, maybe this is the day that my son will come back. Maybe this is the day when he will repent and come back to me. And we see that when that day finally came and the son, the prodigal son, is coming back to the father, it says that the father saw him while he was still far off. He was looking for him. He was waiting for him. He never gave up on him. And our Heavenly Father does not give up on us, brothers and sisters. And the last couple things is he rejoices when his sons repent. Instead of saying, you wanted me dead, so you're dead to me. You ran away from me, therefore I don't want anything to do with you. No, he received them with open arms. He threw his arms around them. He gave him a ring on his finger. He put a robe on him. He cleaned them up and he celebrated. And then the last thing that the Father does, the last thing that is part of the Father's character, is that he sets a table for us. We see that as he received his son back, he celebrated. He slaughtered the fattened calf and he said, "I want to celebrate that this lost son has been returned to me. The son who was dead is now alive." And brothers and sisters, that is the same thing that the Father wants to do with us this morning. He set the table. The table is ready. He wants us to come. So no matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself in this parable, are you the younger son? Are you the older son? Have you wasted your life with foolish living? Have you been like the younger son? Jesus is inviting you to come to the table, to have fellowship with him this morning. Are you like the elder son? Are you full of anger, bitterness? Are you judgmental? God has forgiveness for you too, brothers and sisters, this morning. And he is inviting you, come to the table, have fellowship, and let's rejoice together. Amen.